Before we look in the Word together, I've been asked to give an announcement from a dear sister in the Lord. I know many of you are familiar with this sister. Some of you may not be, but I'm talking about Penny Pritchett. You know Bill Pritchett. Yesterday morning, he went to be with our Lord Jesus, and she asked me if I would share that with you and ask for your intercession for her and for the family. You know that wonderful verse in Psalm 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones." And that's followed with the next verse, which says, "You have loosed my bonds." Great day for Jesus. Great day for Bill. But our Lord Jesus has waited long for that. So we praise His name. As we prepare to look in the Word of the Lord, I remind my own heart, I remind you of that Bible principle that is absolutely indispensable. And that's total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. You know well that only God can reveal Himself. Only God can make bare His arm. I used to think when I read that, "make bare your arm," that God was rolling up His sleeves. I had the idea that He made the universe with His fingers, but when He wrought salvation on the earth, He made bare His arm. He rolled up His sleeves. It's better than that. In the book of Isaiah, the arm of the Lord is a title for Messiah. And when He makes bare His arm, He unveils Jesus. That's what it means. So to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And that's what He longs to do. I want to give a little Bible verse before we go to prayer. Actually, it's three verses. It's from Psalm 68. Verses 4 and 5, it says, "Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts." I don't know what you're experiencing these days, but some Christians have confessed that it's been a dry time. And so, "Lift up a song for him who rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. God makes a home for the lonely, and He leads prisoners into prosperity." And then He says, "Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land." And you say, "Well, what if I'm parched?" Well, read on in the psalm. Psalm 68:9, "You shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. You confirmed your inheritance when it was parched." And so if there's any dryness, if there's any parchedness, even if it's from rebellion, He will confirm His inheritance when it's parched. So let's ask the Lord to rain on us this morning, throughout this weekend, as He gives, as our brother shared, as He gives life. And the only way He can give life is to give Himself. So let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your precious Word, for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and ever enjoys unveiling the Lord Jesus. We ask You, Lord, to make bare Your arm, show us Christ in a fresh and living way. We commit this session and the entire weekend unto You, and we thank You in advance that You've gone before and prepared the way, and from all eternity, You have determined the outcome of this weekend. Take us all forward in a heart knowledge of Jesus. Thank You for over-answering this prayer, which we claim in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't think it needs to be said how excited I am to be here again. The Lord has been so gracious to preserve us to this hour, to this moment. And for whatever his purposes are, it's always a thrill. Joshua will always mean much in our lives and in our family. He's visited us here before, and we have every reason to believe that he wants to visit us again. So we just commit this time unto him. Now, I think it's pretty common knowledge what I'd like to share this weekend. Most of you know, perhaps some of you don't know, but I would like to meditate on our Lord in terms of the patriarch Isaac. I don't know how much you know about Isaac or how often you've studied him. Many times we've heard this word. It comes from Exodus 3:15. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations." And we've heard that expression, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. 30 times in the Old Testament, he's called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when you come to the New Testament, it hasn't changed. Matthew 22:32, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He's not a God of the dead, but of the living. Mark 12:26. "Regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'?" Luke 20:37. "That the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." The book of Acts 3:13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has glorified his servant Jesus, the one you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him." We don't read about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph, the God of Moses, the God of Samuel, the God of David, the God of Isaiah, the God of Ezekiel, the God of Daniel, the God of Peter, the God of James and John and Lydia and so on. You know he was the God of Job. You know he was also the God of Lydia. You know he was the God of the Apostle Paul. Why does God say, "My name is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob"? And I believe it's because right at the beginning of the Bible, as God is laying the foundation, he gave us foundational characters. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the whole show. Everything we'll ever need to know, we'll see in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, Abraham was known for faith. He's the father of faith. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of all those who walk in faith. We're going to look at Isaac and one of the characteristics of his life. And it's not just my observation, but all who've studied it. Surrender. He's constantly surrendering. And Jacob, you know him. He was that self-sufficient one that God transformed into a God-sufficient man. And I'm suggesting that if we had the faith of Abraham and the surrender of Isaac and the God-sufficiency of Jacob, we'd be pretty close to the millennium. That's pretty much all the eggs in one basket. This weekend, we're not going to look at the faith of Father Abraham. It would be instructive to do that. There's much in the 24 stories about Abraham. We're not going to see how God turned Jacob into Israel. There's much instruction in that, and it's a tremendous study. I'd like to focus on Isaac, the man in the middle, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the guy in the middle. I'm the God of Isaac. Now, in order to get this before you, I need to remind you that the first lesson is sort of an introduction, and I'm not going to say turn to Genesis and we're going to go through these verses and so on. We're sort of all over the place. I want you to get a sense of Jacob's life. I want to home in on a direction, the heart of the Lord. That's what we're here to see, the heart of the Lord. Isaac is not easy to study. I don't know if you've ever tried to study Isaac. He's not easy to study because he's the man in the middle. If I read Genesis chapter 12 to 25, all those chapters, Isaac's in those chapters. But they're not Isaac's chapters. They belong to Abraham. So when you read those chapters, you're saying, you want to study Abraham? Go to Genesis chapter 12 to 25. Abraham was Isaac's more famous father. He had a famous father of faith. And Jacob is his more famous son because of his dramatic conversion. The first 75 years of Isaac's life are wrapped up in Abraham. So when you read Genesis, the early part, you got to untangle Isaac if you're going to find him, because it's all Abraham. And you go to Mount Moriah, that's Abraham's chapter, and so on. Chapter 12 to 24, that's Jacob's life. Isaac's in there, but it belongs to Jacob. Chapter 25 to 34, you'd say, if you want to study Jacob, you've got to go to those chapters. But if you look carefully, you will also see 120 years of Isaac's life wrapped up in those chapters. And so I begin by telling you that Isaac's life is lost in Abraham and in Jacob. And the story of Isaac is so intertwined with Abraham's life and with Jacob's life that it's hard to just look at Isaac, which is what I hope we can do this weekend. Recently, I was away for over a week. I had several tomato plants planted in my garden of weeds. If there were a society for the prevention of cruelty to plants, I have one plant in my study. I said, I want life in my study. Lillian gave me plants. They died. Lillian gave me fish. They died. But I have a cactus which thrives on neglect. And that thing goes all, we got one stem of that, goes all the way up to the ceiling. One reason for that is I feed it coffee every day. I pour a lot of coffee, but I don't drink a lot of coffee. It gets cold. And so as I get up, I pour it on the cactus. Try that. It's wonderful for a cactus. Anyway, I had a couple of tomato plants that I planted, and the problem I made is that I planted them rather close to where Lillian had planted some morning glory. And when I returned to check my tomatoes, all I saw was morning glories. They grow on a vine. You know how morning glories grow. And I'm telling you, Those vines send out little shoots, and on every branch of my tomato plant, those things had twisted themselves as tight as a spring. And I had to go out with a scissors and a knife to disentangle her beautiful morning glories from my wonderful tomato plants. As I attempted to prepare my heart for this weekend, I found myself in the same exercise, trying to study Isaac, because he's all wrapped up in Abraham. And to go into the scriptures and say, I just want Isaac, and clip, 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 thank you. So have mercy on me this weekend as we attempt to look at Isaac. Someone asked, does Isaac even have one chapter that belongs to him? Not really. Maybe chapter 26, but that's not a very flattering chapter for Isaac, because that's where he tried to bless Esau out of the will of God. But even that chapter, rightly understood, belongs to Jacob, I think. But anyway, you got the point that I'm trying to make. Isaac actually lived longer than Abraham lived. And Isaac actually lived longer than Jacob did. And so all of his 180 years, you'd think there'd be a lot about Isaac. But they're, as I said, involved with these other men. Now, it's important because this is generally the case of most Christians. Most of us are not 10-talent Christians. Most of us are not stand-alone Christians. We like the idea to look back and say, oh, Abraham, man of faith. That's not me. I wish I was. I wish I had the faith of Father Abraham, but I just blunder along and bounce off the walls, and I have this struggling faith, and Mark 9:20 becomes my life prayer. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It'd be nice to be like Abraham. We look over our shoulder and see men like Abraham and say, Lord, work some of that in my heart. But most of us are not Abraham. And we're not George Mueller. And we're not D.L. Moody. And we're not Watchman Nee. And we're not Luther. And we're not Calvin. And we're not John Knox. We're not Spurgeon or whoever you have admired as they have walked by faith. We're everyday average Christians, and our lives really seem to be entwined around the lives of other Christians. Very few people entwine themselves around the average Christian. They look for an Abraham. Most of us don't have the dramatic testimony that Jacob had. You can't stand up and say, one day the Lord Jesus ambushed me and we wrestled all night, and in the morning he put my thigh out of joint, and ever since then I've been changed, I've been Israel, I've been walking with the Lord. We don't have testimonies like that. I've met Christians who are actually discouraged because they don't have that kind of a dramatic testimony. Almost embarrassed to say, I grew up in a Christian home, because they want this great testimony. I'm a converted addict of some kind. I was a criminal. I was a thief. I was an arsonist, and God came into my life. I was a pervert. I was a child abuser, or a politician, or maybe I shouldn't go there. Just come to Christ at mother's knee, at Sunday school. You don't even remember when you first gave your heart to Jesus. It's embarrassing to stand up. I received Jesus at Joy Club. I asked him to be my Valentine. Thank you very much. Everybody loved to come to church and hear Abraham give a testimony. Everybody loved to come to church and hear Jacob give a testimony. But if you hear Isaac speaking, maybe sleep in today or go fishing or something. Isaac's testimony would be something like this. I grew up in a Christian home. I became incredibly rich. Everything was handed to me. Thank you very much. That's Isaac. And that's a man, God helping us, we want to look at this weekend. The man in the middle, not a great man of faith, doesn't have a great testimony. I say Isaac is probably the average Christian, the guy in the middle, probably you, probably me. Nobody looks at us and say, well, there's a giant of faith. Nobody looks at us and say, there's a man with a dramatic testimony. Isaac was never asked to sacrifice his son unless you take his holding on to Esau and he had to let go of him. That might have been sacrificing his son. Isaac was he's just there. He couldn't even get a wife on his own. He couldn't even sin with originality. He had to lie about his wife like his father Abraham lied about his wife. And when he dug a well, he had to undo the wells that his father had done and so on. When he tried to think of a name, he named them the same names that his father had given him. In the end, he didn't even have his own grave. His father had to prepare that for him. So that's the everyday Christian, the average Christian, the guy in the middle. May God help us as we look at this. Now, because we're going to look at Isaac as an average Christian, I need to give you a little working definition of the word average. I'm using the word average the same way Watchman Nee used the word normal in the normal Christian life. You read the normal Christian life and then look around, you say, I don't see many normal Christians. It's normal the way God intended normal to be. And so I'm looking at average the way God intends average to be. I heard a story about a visitor from a foreign country who went to a very fancy restaurant. And he didn't want to be embarrassed. So he said to the waitress, could you please tell me in a percentage what's the average tip you receive? And she answered, 50% of the entire tab. He said, wow, I never heard of such a thing. Anyway, as he was leaving the store, she stopped him and she said, I've been working here 15 years and you're the first one that's come up to average. All right, that's the kind of average that we're talking about. Average as God intended average to be. Isaac, disentangled from his father. Isaac, disentangled from his son. He was more than the son of a father and the father of a son. He had a life, and it's a precious life. And we want to see the life of Isaac and how God reveals himself to the average Christian. That's what we want this weekend. And may God give us light. Now, let me enlarge on that idea of average. The average Christian, as God intends average to be, is a link. He's a link, a redemptive link. If you asked Isaac at the end of his life, can you tell me what you've accomplished for the Lord in all of your more than 150 years on the earth? I think he'd have a hard time answering the question. I don't think he could put his finger on one thing and say, this is what I've accomplished for the Lord. He didn't start a ministry. He didn't write a book. He didn't play a harp like David played a harp. He wasn't good with a sling. Who is this guy? What did he do? Why is he in the Bible? He's an important link. Without Isaac, you wouldn't have Jacob. You ever get blessed in the book of Psalms? Did you ever bow your head and thank God for Isaac? You wouldn't have the book of Psalms if it wasn't for Isaac. He's a link. In fact, I speak as a fool, but you wouldn't have Bethlehem if it weren't for Isaac. He's in the line. He's in the line. He's a link. The average Christian is not the same as unimportant Christian. He's important as a link, a redemptive link in the history of redemption. Not necessarily a giant of faith. Doesn't have a great dramatic testimony. He never receives a telephone call. Will you please give your testimony on Unshackled? He's not going to get a call like that. But by a life of quiet submission and surrender, he became a link that led to Jesus. That's the average Christian. And by a quiet life of surrender and yielding to the Lord, we become a link to Christian. Nobody will ever be able to measure the importance of a link. If you just think for a moment, how many links has God brought into your life since you've been a Christian? The contribution that links have made, just a nobody, just somebody that passed by, a connecting link. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a cab driver. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was an elder. Just a housewife. Somebody. They came into your life. They disappeared, but they made a difference. That link that prayed for you. That link that gave you that tract. That link that called your attention to that Bible study or to that radio program or TV program or ministry. Link that helped you along. They just smiled. They just squeezed your hand. They just put their hand on your shoulder. They just gave an encouraging word. Every Christian has a link, and every Christian is a link. And in a special way, Isaac was a link. And so we're going to look at the average Christian, because God reveals himself to average Christians. Average Christians that have a tremendous ministry that leads to Jesus, because they are links. Everyday links that God brings into our lives constantly and are as necessary for the purposes of God as any Abraham of faith or Isaac in his great conversion. They say the chain is what is strong as its weakest link. That's us. May God help us. Now, before I develop the message of Isaac, which we actually will begin this evening, Lord willing, the New Testament is fully developed form. And in the New Testament, God explains the Old Testament. It's the same. The old and the new are the same, but one's in a seed and one is more fully developed. Does God himself give us any light on who Isaac is supposed to picture? And the answer is yes, he does. So before I give you what I think the Bible says about Isaac, I want to show you what I know God says about Isaac. God says Isaac is a picture of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Isaac, the son. Isaac, the heir. Isaac, the child of promise. Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Well, you say Abraham, his seed is Isaac. He does not say to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, to your seed, that is Christ. God says Abraham's seed is Christ. It's a picture of Christ. And so Isaac, in his life of submission, in his death as a victim, in his resurrection, in his wealth, in his receiving of the bride, and many other ways, God says, you want to study Isaac? He's a picture of Jesus. That's not my bright idea. That's not the bright idea of Bible commentaries. That's the New Testament. Isaac is a picture of Christ. Isaac was a link to Christ, but the seed was also Christ. In addition to that, now turn to chapter 4 of Galatians. He's not only a picture of Christ. Galatians 4:28-29. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now. You, brethren, like Isaac. So Isaac's not only an inspired picture of Jesus, he's an inspired picture of you, brother, like you. You're like Isaac. Verse 31, same chapter. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. That's talking about Isaac. Isaac is a picture of the Christian, the average Christian, the believer. Verse 29 of Galatians 3, chapter 3. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so, Isaac is not only a picture of our Lord Jesus, and we'll have to see him that way, but he's also a picture of the believer, born by a promise of God, circumcised, separated from the flesh, and because of our birth, Isaac, he stands out this way. He's stupendously wealthy. Isaac was very, very rich, a multi-billionaire. Genesis 24, I'm going to read a couple of verses. You can look there if you like. Chapter 24, beginning at verse 34. This is when the servant of Abraham had gone to find a wife for Isaac. And he said, verse 34, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. And he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. Abraham gave Isaac everything he had. Chapter 26 of Genesis, verse 12. Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and households, so that the Philistines envied him. All of Isaac's physical wealth, and he was rich, illustrate our spiritual wealth in our Lord Jesus. Isaac didn't lift one finger to earn one penny. Everything was handed to him. It was all inheritance. It was all by a gift. He didn't sweat a drop of sweat in order to receive what he received. Isaac, therefore, becomes a picture of the receiver. And the average Christian is spoiled because he is so incredibly wealthy, and he didn't have to work for it. It was just handed to him on a silver platter, all by inheritance. That's one of the contributions of Isaac's life. Although he isn't known for the great faith of his dad, and he's not known for the tremendous conversion of his own son, he's known because his father gave him everything. And how does a man live who's just been handed everything? He didn't have the faith of Abraham, but he was every bit as rich as Abraham. He didn't have the conversion Jacob had, but he was every bit as rich as Jacob was. The average Christian tends to believe that the Abraham guys are the rich ones because they have faith. And the guy in the middle tends to believe, if I had a great dramatic testimony, people gather around and I'd have some kind of a ministry. They're the rich ones. And I'm here to proclaim to you that the average Christian, Isaac, is incredibly wealthy. You are rich, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ in heavenly places. And just because you're not Abraham or you're not Jacob, don't rob yourself of the reality of who you are and what you have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's all been handed to us, it seems so too good to be true. And it's why many Christians are spoiled brats, because they just got it handed. It's wealth, just, and it's too easy, greasy grace, and so on. Many of us are spoiled because God is so good. Spoiled because God has made us so wealthy. It's hard to believe that the guy in the middle, plain old me, nobody, that I'm as rich as everybody who has that great faith, and I'm as rich as those guys who have that great testimony. I'll tell you, somebody else might have more faith than you, but they don't have more Christ than you. They might have a greater testimony and attract people. They don't have more Christ than you have. The average Christian has everything that every Christian has. I used to teach that when you have Christ, you have life, and every Christian has life. But then I used to teach that not every Christian had abundant life. Life is a person, is Jesus. Every Christian has life. Abundant life is also a person. Every Christian has abundant life. They don't live, all of them, in the good of that, but every Christian has abundant life. And the study of Isaac has shown me what God has given to everybody. Not just some. Not just special spiritual hotshots. But God has given to the average person. That's what we want to see. May God help us see through the life of Isaac how God reveals himself to the average Christian. Those who are born of the Spirit and by the promise of God and are circumcised unto God and are Christians, and though we're persecuted by the flesh, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We are Isaac. So we're going to follow the events in Isaac's life. And since God says, sometime he pictures Jesus, as we look at the events, we'll say, I think here he pictures our Lord Jesus. And sometime, like Isaac, brethren, you, he pictures you. Sometime we'll look at Isaac and say, here he pictures the believer. And sometime God has so wedded them together that it's Christ in the believer. And we'll look at Isaac that way. Isaac is a tremendous study. And I'm not suggesting that I've got everything that God has about it. But may God open our eyes as we look at this wonderful person that God has selected to illustrate these great truths. Now, before I close the introduction, I want to introduce you to a title. that applies to Isaac. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. And it's mentioned in the same chapter in the Bible. And it's sort of a summary of his whole life. And so I'd like to present that strange title that's found in Genesis chapter 31. If you'll turn to Genesis 31, please. First I'll read it, then I'll do a little donkey work and give you the background of that precious title. Chapter 31, now Jacob is speaking. Verse 41, chapter 31, verse 41. These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. You changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, note that expression, please, had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction, the toils of my hand, so he rendered judgment last night. And then in the same chapter, glance down to verse 53. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judged between us. And so Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. The fear of Isaac. You see, the expression, the fear of Isaac, as it's used here, is a title for God. You say God is a shepherd and God is the Lord and God is a king. The fear of Isaac. That's why he swore. He didn't swear by God. He swore by the fear of Isaac. Usually you read the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. But now you have the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's the fear of Isaac. It's only mentioned these two times. Let me give you a little background and sort of home in on what I think is the principle. You got to know almost what's going on in Jacob's life at this time. You remember that Jacob had run from his brother Esau for 20 years. He was living there with Laban. Esau wanted to kill him because he stole the blessing and he stole the birthright and so on. And for 20 years, he worked for Laban, who was constantly oppressing him. Genesis 31, beginning at verse 11. Jacob had a dream. Jacob had a word from heaven, a word from God. Beginning at verse 11. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, lift up now your eyes and see all the male goats which are mating and striped and speckled and mottled. I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he sold us, and he has entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. And then, now do what God has said to you. And so Jacob gets a word from God after 20 years. Leave this land. Leave everything. Now Laban would not be favorably disposed to hear that word from God. And so Jacob didn't want Laban to know, and so he stole away in the dead of the night. He took his family, he took his flocks, he took all that he had, and he left. His boss, Laban, didn't know. He quit. He retired. He's leaving. And it took 3 days before the intelligence reached Laban. And somebody came in and said, hey, did you know that Jacob is gone? He's no longer out there in the field. He quit. And he took your daughters. And he took the flocks. He took everything. And so Laban, as you would expect, gets a posse. And he says, all right, he's 3 days ahead. We got to move. We're going to go get him. Just before he caught up to Jacob, God met him in a dream. Chapter 31, verse 24. God came to Laban the Arminian in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. That revelation that God came to Laban saved Jacob's life. When Laban met him, verse 29, chapter 31, he said, it's in my power to do you harm. And I think he would have killed him, or at least he certainly would have hurt him. But the God of your father spoke to me last night. I could hurt you, but God came to me last night, and he said, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. And I think it's that Jacob had in mind when he called God the fear of Isaac. Laban didn't harm Jacob. Why? Because the God of his father restrained Laban. The God of his father issued a restraining order against Laban. And said, don't touch him. Don't speak good or bad. Don't do anything. And it scared the daylights out of Laban. The revelation of God to Laban was a deterrent. At first, when you hear the expression, here's what I thought. The fear of Isaac means there's a man that fears the Lord. The fear of Isaac. Isaac fears God. But that's not what it's talking about here. This is not the God that I fear, it's the God who instills fears in others to protect me. That's what he has in mind. I have 4 sons, 2 daughters. I wonder if they look back on my life and they had to describe in one sentence, my God. As I look back at my dad's life, this is the God of my father. I wonder what expression they would choose. Would they say, as I look back, the God of Ed Miller is the faithful God? Or would they look back and say, the God of Ed Miller is the patient God? Or would they look back and say, the God of Ed Miller is the chastening God? Or would they look back and say the God of Ed Miller is the God who shows mercy and has compassion? I don't know how they would describe in one sentence, an overall view, this is the God that was with my dad. I call attention to that because Jacob was Isaac's son. And he looked back at his dad, and he says, as I look back at his whole life, all I see is the God who inspires fear in everybody else to protect him. Now, this is not in your Bible because he's a moron. Because he doesn't have a clue what's going on. And if it weren't for God surrounding him, protecting him, restraining the enemy, and Jacob looks at it, Laban, and he said, I would have been a dead man if it weren't for the fear of Isaac. The God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac. He's the one that stopped you or I'd be dead. And as I look back at my father, I see God constantly working in different lives, protecting him, restraining the enemy, those who would do him harm. Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him and rescues them. As Jacob looked back at Isaac's God, he saw a God wherever Isaac went, whatever Isaac did, God was there in the front, in the back, on the side, all over, watching over him, inspiring fear, protecting him. And all Isaac kept doing is surrendering to the Lord. I don't think he knew a lot what was going on. When you read the Isaac stories, you sort of have to scratch your head and say, come on, man, wake up. When Ishmael persecuted him, God worked in Sarah and Abraham and protected him. When he almost died on Mount Moriah, God came forth and sent that ram as a substitute for him. When he needed a wife, God worked probably in Eliezer, whoever that servant was. God worked in Bethuel. God worked in Rebekah's life. God's always working in others to protect him. When he lied about his wife, God had to come in a special revelation to Abimelech in order to protect him. And when Jacob saw that, he said, God's always doing it. He's always restraining him. Even when he attempted to bless Esau out of the revealed will of God, God used unworthy instruments, and God used his wife, and God used Jacob and deceived him. But God was always there, protecting, watching over him. When he dug the wells, you know the story. Then God had to work in the servants of Gerar in order to deal with them. Listen to this verse, Genesis 26, verse 27. Isaac said to them, why have you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. And we said, let there now be an oath between us and you, even us and you. Make a covenant with you that you'll do us no harm, as we have not touched you and have done nothing but good and sent you away in peace. We know that you are the blessed of the Lord. Even the enemy saw that God was constantly taking care of him. And that was his testimony. The angel of the Lord was always working in others to protect him and restraining them and taking care of him. That's the fear of Isaac. And as I suggested, I don't think Isaac even had a clue. And I don't think the average Christian really has a clue. They're just bumping off the walls, praying for faith like Abraham, or that God would do some great thing. And the Lord is there. You're here today. And I'll bet it's because of the fear of Isaac. That's the name of God. I'll bet it's because God has taken care of you. And he's watched over you. And he's restrained people and events and things. And he's worked in doctors. And he's worked in bosses. And he's worked in coaches. And he's done things and protected you. And someday, maybe God will open your eyes. And you'll see how many times you've been preserved by the Lord. I found, said Jacob, the God of my father, the God of my father, the fear of Isaac. And I see that the God of my father is doing for me what he did for my dad. That's what Jacob said. And so I swear by the fear of Isaac, by the God that took care of my dad, he's going to do the same thing for me. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but as we come to the end of this introduction lesson, let me just suggest a little outline that we're going to follow, God helping us. As far as I can see, there are six Isaac stories. Four of them are positive. Two of them are negative. And here's how I'd like to look at it. Of the six stories, the four that are positive, this evening, Lord willing, I would like to look at Isaac's conception, Isaac's birth, right up to Isaac's weaning from his, actually before his conception, the promise of his conception, his birth, and his weaning. That's the first Isaac story. And in that story, God revealed himself to Isaac in a certain way. And you need to know that because that's how God always reveals himself to the average Christian. That's why we want to study that story. And then, Lord willing, Sunday morning, we'll look at that famous story, Mount Moriah, and try to disentangle Isaac from that great chapter. And the reason is because God revealed himself to Isaac in a certain way. And that's how he always reveals himself to the average Christian. We need to see that. And then, Lord willing, Sunday evening, we're going to look at two stories, chapter 24 and 26, how he got his wife. All about the wells, the digging of the wells. We need to see that because God revealed himself to Isaac in a certain way. And that's how he always reveals himself to the average Christian. Then there are two negative stories. They're both warnings. He lied about his wife. We need to study that because God revealed himself to Isaac in a certain way. And that's how he always reveals himself to the average Christian. And then finally, when he knew the will of God and decided to go against it, bless Esau. We need to see that. I know the overall revelation of the Lord over Isaac's life is the fear of Isaac. The God who constantly restrained everybody around him in order to work all things together for good because he loved the Lord. But in addition to that great revelation that he's the angel of the Lord surrounding, helping, in addition to that, I'm suggesting that there are six great revelations of the Lord in Isaac's life. I know it's a fact, and I hope it is. You didn't come here to see Isaac, did you? And I sure didn't come to show you Isaac. We've all come to see the Lord. That's what it's all about. We got to see the Lord. And as we see how God revealed himself to Isaac, we see how God reveals himself to the average Christian. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Not the little bit we think we know, but everything you've inspired it to mean. As we meditate together on your servant Isaac, and how in grace you unveiled yourself to him. We pray that we might take courage and be of good cheer as we see how you will reveal yourself to us. Thank you so much that all that the Father has been given to Isaac. And we pray we'd live in the wonder and the good of that. Prepare our hearts for this weekend, we pray, in Jesus' name.